Genesis chapter number 42. This is the beginning of a month of teaching and preaching about the life of Joseph and what it does, how it pertains to us. This first installment, I believe, will change your concept of Joseph's life and see how it pertains exactly to the time frame that we're living in, how it connects with this end of the age. If you want to see the end of a thing, start back at the beginning. Go to Genesis. Genesis is the beginning, and it has our foundations for everything else. Genesis chapter number 42, and for the sake of time, we'll begin reading in verse number 35. And it came to pass, as they emptied their sacks, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. Everyone say, afraid. And Jacob, their father, said unto them, me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and you will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. Everyone say, all these things. And Reuben spake unto his father, saying, slay my two sons, if I bring him not to thee. Deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again. And he said, my son shall not go down with you. End of story. Chapter 43, and the famine was sore in the land. Verse number 3, and Judah. Everyone say Judah. And Judah spake unto him, saying, the man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. Verse number 6, and Israel said, wherefore dealt ye so ill with me as to tell the man whether ye had yet a brother? And they said, the man asked us. Verse 8, and Judah said unto Israel his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go. Now notice this term, that we may live and not die. Everyone say, live and not die. That we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones. I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee, set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. Verse 11, and their father Israel asked, father Israel said unto them, if it must be so now, do this. Take of the best fruits of the land in your vessels. Carry down the manna present, a little balm, a little honey, spices and myrrh, nuts and almonds. Wow. And take double money in your hand, and the money that was brought again in the mouth of your sacks, carry it yet again in your hand. Peradventure, it was an oversight. Verse 14, and God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your other brother and Benjamin. And if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. I'm simply going to talk to you today on this subject, when Judah takes the lead. When Judah takes the lead. Let's pray together. Father, we lift our hands, we lift our voices. We pray, God, today in Jesus' name, that you would cause the living word to preach the written word. That your perfect will may be done in this atmosphere. Remove, Lord Jesus, every preconceived idea that limits our minds from receiving truth. Take away, O God, everything from our environment, from our circumstances, O God, in our society today that would make us afraid, and cause us to rise up as your people, understanding your provision for us in this hour. In Jesus' name, I ask you to maximize our position, and let there be demonstration of the Holy Ghost and power to confirm your word. Everybody say, in Jesus' name. Turn around to two or three people and say, I bless you in the name of the Lord. And then you may be seated. It is amazing the promise that God gave to Abraham. One man, he calls out from his kindred and from his people. He leaves Ur of the Chaldees, better known as Mesopotamia. It's one of the greatest ancient civilizations. God pulls him out, says, I'm going to make of you a great nation if you will follow me and believe in me. He leaves all of the idols and begins to worship a God that he cannot see. A God who is alive and a God who is solitary. None before me, none beside me, none after me. I am God. And so the worship of Jehovah God was again rediscovered. The one that was there in the garden is now revealing himself to a man. And he wants to do something with this man to make him great. He says, I'm going to make you great and I'm going to make your people great. You're going to have a great nation. And he says, this is how I want you to measure it. He said, if you can see all the sands of the sea, if you could count all of them, that's how many children you're going to have. If you could count all the stars in the heaven, that's the multitude. So he gave him a picture of multiplication. He gave him a picture of superabundance, of what his future had in store for him, even though his wife was still yet barren. And then he says, through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Everyone say, all the families. And so in four generations, that blessing is passed down from Abraham to Isaac and from Isaac to Jacob. And Jacob begins to see just a little bit of that multiplication beginning to happen in his life. They move from replacement to multiplication mentality. And oftentimes when God first blesses us and gives us a huge vision, we're overwhelmed by it. And oftentimes it is not fulfilled in the lifetime of when the initial vision was given. Where we are today and what we have been able to see fulfilled in the lifetime of this church began with people that are no longer with us. Many of them have already gone on to be with the Lord. And many are no longer capable or able to serve it with the same passion that they had in the beginning. But we realize that as we carry on and as we go forward, that vision and that dream is still just as much a part of God's thought processes for us as it was the very first day. And as it's passed from generation to generation, if we are faithful, it will keep expanding until it will ultimately come to pass. And we see by the days of Joseph, the atmosphere was set and the people of God were finally ready to see the things that God had told to Abraham begin to come to pass. Now, oftentimes when God is ready to fulfill visions and dreams, we don't recognize it. We can easily miss it, that what's going on is the handiwork of God, because we're too busy just trying to live and trying to survive. And such is the case here. We see that as they begin to multiply in one generation, they reach their max potential of what they could do by themselves. 70 souls. Everyone say 70 souls. That's pretty exceptional, don't you think? Going from replacement idea of just saying, who's going to replace Abraham, and then who's going to replace Isaac? And suddenly we have Jacob coming along. Who's going to replace Jacob? Well, he's got 12 sons now. Wow, this is awesome. And in one generation, when they break the replacement ideology and they start getting multiplication mentality, then these promises start accelerating very quickly. What I'm telling you is we may have moved slow for the generations. We may have moved very methodically and very carefully to get to where we are. But there is a moment when that blessing that God has for us and his will for our lives ultimately will begin to come to pass. He can accelerate it. He can move it forward. And in one generation, you can see a quantum leap of going forward. How many know that we are in a season of not just replacing those that went before us, but we're in a season of abundance where we're going to have multiplication of people that are stepping on the stage, that are finally seeing the impact of what was intended from the very beginning. How many believe this is our time and this is our moment? Would you clap your hands if you believe that? Hallelujah. I think you believe it, but I want you to believe it just a little bit more before this day is done. And I'm going to show you why. Jacob's life now, there's lots of complications with having more kids. This is new. And we understand a little bit about this in our church, about some of the complications of having lots of new people. It's a wonderful, wonderful problem to have. I'd rather have that than to not have it. But there's issues that go on, and everybody is, they're brothers, but they're not identical twins. And you see them as they're coming along. There's different characteristics and different temperaments, and then Joseph finally comes on the scene. Joseph is the firstborn of Rachel, and something in the heart of Joseph, something in the heart of Jacob couldn't help his favoring Joseph. But there was something in the heart of God for Joseph as well. God knew what he would do. And just as a young man of just 17 years old, he began to dream. He touched the soil. He touched the ground where Abraham, his father, had made covenants. The land that God gave to Abraham, when he looked northward, southward, east and westward, when they touched that land, when they began to live and sojourn there in Canaan, something happened to Joseph and he began to dream. What God was saying is, the promise that I gave you generations ago, it's still valid, it's still alive, and I'm looking for somebody that's sensitive enough to pick it up. Is there anybody in the house today that's sensitive enough to rise above the mundane and say, hey, this is a prophetic moment right now. I believe that God is really wanting to do something right now. I really sense something different is taking place. Things we've been waiting on for generations are finally beginning to come to pass. There is a dream that is in my heart. There's something that's from God that's just exploding into my mind, and I can't help it. I've just got to talk about it. And so that's exactly what he did. He started talking to his brothers about it, and they resented him. And his father gives him this coat of many colors. And you may have heard me say this before, but bears repeating in the context of the story. This is not just a coat that was a pretty coat. It meant he was the future leader of the tribe. That's what it meant. The coat of many colors was a coat of distinction so that from a distance you could tell who the leader was. The sleeves were different so that when his hands would move, there would be points on the edge of the sleeves so caravans passing by would immediately know who the person that they needed to talk to. So when they see it on a young teenager, and here's Reuben, 40 years old, and he's the oldest of Leah, all the other brothers look to him as the leader, and yet Joseph is the one that's been endowed with the coat, and they resent him for it. His dreams keep expanding, and as dreams go, they go right in line with blessings. They keep expanding the longer that you cultivate them. Until finally that dream became his identity. And in the 37th chapter of the book of Genesis, the Bible says they saw Joseph coming afar off, and they said, behold, this dreamer cometh. There's a difference between having a dream and being a dreamer. When you have a dream, the dream is a part of you. But when you are a dreamer, you become part of the dream. The dream becomes your identity. It swallows you up. The word dreamer there in the Hebrew means ownership or possession, like a piece of ground. I own this land. And what he was saying is, this dream has now become who I am. It's what I am. It owns me now. And from that point forward, he was no longer in charge of his life. He was swallowed up by his destiny. His brothers see him, and you know the story. They reject him, and they send him away to Egypt. And they think that's the end of it. But you see, what this is a picture of a faith community that doesn't know how to deal with the prophetic. As long as he was in line with their way of thinking, they were living in the present. They were just reacting to the needs of their flocks and their herds. They were just dealing with their wives and their children. They were just trying to manage their affairs. And they were happy the way that it was. They did not want anyone to challenge the norm. They did not want anyone to challenge the process. They didn't want anybody to speak to anything different than how it had always been. Been because they were comfortable. After all, we're expanding in this environment, aren't we? I mean, isn't this the generation where we went from just one father with having one or two sons to suddenly 12 sons to now 70 all together of us here in one generation? Wow, I think we're doing pretty good, just exactly the way we are. But God was trying to speak of more than 70. He wanted all the families of the earth to be touched. He wanted them to have multiplied seed like sands and stars. He wanted them to see a picture that was beyond what they could do naturally. Something that was supernatural. And what they thought was a jump was just a little leapfrog compared to the quantum leap that he was about to give them in the life of Joseph. And Joseph is saying, there's a dream that I have. There's something that God is speaking to me that's so big, it's just blowing my mind. And I got to tell somebody. And they went, stop talking to us about your silly dreams and just go back out to the field and start working. And what God was doing was giving them eyes for the future. He was connected to what was coming just a couple of decades down the road. And they couldn't embrace him. And so if you don't embrace the prophetic, you know what happens? You cut your own eyes out. You separate yourself from any glimpse into what tomorrow holds. And you have to go through life the way the rest of the world does, in reactionary mode. Never the will of God. But for the community of faith, that's what they chose. They rejected their dreamer, and they rejected their ability to see the future in the process. Most of the time, our Christian environments are happy staying exactly the way they are. They think they're doing fine the way they are. Let's just keep on doing it the way we've always done it. After all, we're growing in this, but you know what? God wants to set us up for not just what we're doing now, but he wants us to be prepared for the next 5 years, the next 10 years, the next 20 years, should he tarry. And this is what the prophetic does. It taps us into the future that is much more glorious than any of us can comprehend by ourselves right now. We have to have God speaking to us. We have to have the dreamers, the visionaries. We have to have the people that are innovators that see things just a little bit differently than the way we see them. And if we reject them, we don't do them a disservice. We do ourselves a disservice. So God said, I tried to move you inside the structure. The structure wouldn't change. So Joseph, I'll just use you outside of the structure. And so God pulls him out, and he begins to lead on his own, by himself. God sends him out much more fluid when it's one person than it is to try to move an entire community. And so God is moving this man fastly along in the process, and his brothers have no idea what's going on with him. God is preparing the world for a great famine. God is preparing the environment for this great display of what he will do to reveal himself as their savior. And he's doing it now through the life of Joseph, even though Joseph doesn't understand it. He's prophetic. So what is he doing? He's going through the famine before anybody else goes through the famine. Prophetic people have to go through all the consequences of what's coming before the rest of the world goes through those consequences, so that when the world goes through them, they can say, God's already brought me through. I know what it's like to be a slave and to owe somebody something. I know what it feels like to not be my own. I know what it's like to be in a prison. I know what it's like to be rejected. I know what it's like to have favor and then feel like I have no favor. I know what it's like to feel like I'm loved and then feel like I'm isolated and I'm all alone. And this is what famine does to people. It takes them out of an enjoyable life and puts them in a life that is filled with all kinds of treachery and filled with all kinds of grief and sorrow. And Joseph went through it before anybody else. Prophetic people are going to continue to be prophetic whether we embrace them or not. The dreamers that God gives to us are going to have their dreams fulfilled with or without us. God's going to use them. God has people that he's strategically placing all around the world. And we'll get to that in our future lessons about what God is doing in this regard. But suffice it to say, God was preparing a great provision, and he was using Joseph to do it. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, a famine suddenly shows up. And for the first time, they don't know what to do. Their system of leadership was all through one man, a patriarch, Jacob. That's how we've always done it. It's always been Abraham. He heard from God, told Isaac, this is what we're going to do. We're going to go up on the mountain, and God will provide for us a ram. And sure enough, God provided for them a sacrifice, and there was a ram caught in the thicket. Isaac, what are we going to do? Well, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. He already spoke it. He already said it. You know, towards the end of his life, he kind of got a little bit off from it. But God brought him back around, used his wife to do it. And Jacob gets blessed, and blessing continues on. God meets Jacob, shows him a ladder. Here's the angels coming up, angels coming down. I mean, he even wrestles with him, touches his thigh, and changes his name. This is awesome. Look at the amazing way God uses individual men. Now there's 12 sons. These are grown men now. grown men. A famine comes. They have a family meeting. What do we do, Dad? Patriarch leaning on his staff, coming in. Okay, what's the answer, oh great patriarch? You know, I heard there's corn in Egypt. Dad, this is your answer for us? You heard there's corn in Egypt? Oh, wait a minute. It's not supposed to work this way, okay? You're the patriarch. You're the one that God showed angels to. You're the one that promised that God promised he'd be with like Abraham and like Isaac, our forefathers. I mean, you wrestled all night with an angel. And this is all you've got to deal with the famine is? You've heard there's corn in Egypt? You know what they wanted? They wanted the patriarch to go outside, take his staff, lean on it. God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, cause the crops to grow. They wanted him to raise his hands and say, clouds be filled with rain. Come in the heavens and rain. Pays to get the DVD. Okay. Instead, his answer is, hey guys, there's corn in Egypt. Go get some. You mean this is all the direction you have for us? Is that God's not going to change the famine? God's not going to fix the famine? You mean we can't pray our way out of this famine? Famine's going to continue. Apparently. So, this is what he says in chapter 42. You open it. He says, why are you looking at one another? They were just sitting there in the tent, just staring, blank stares at each other. This is not happening to us. This is not supposed to happen to us. We're children of Abraham. I mean, we're covenant sons. I mean, we're blessed. We're not supposed to be in famine. Now we can expect those horrible pagans out there to be in famine, but not us. And when this economy downturn took place, you know what happened around in churches all around America? They're all just sitting there looking at each other. We have a downturn in the economy. Things start changing. It's not nearly as abundant as what we are used to. What do? We just have blank stares in our eyes. And then we go to the usual sources of help. We go to the patriarchs, and their answers are, hey, I heard there's corn in Egypt. And the reality is, they're experiencing the famine in real time with the rest of us. And the elders are just as lost as those of us that are coming behind them. And suddenly we're in a crisis of leadership. Nobody knows what to do. Because we are expecting God to change the famine. And suddenly God's not changing it. And we can pray to the heavens and we can go out there and walk around on the ground and stamp around all we want to. But still is hard old soil that's not producing much. Now had we stayed connected to the prophetic, we might have been better prepared. But since we rejected our dreamers and our prophets and didn't want to listen to them, 20 years now have gone by and we're experiencing all of this in real time with the rest of the world. And so the church, who is supposed to have answers and provide leadership, is just as dumbfounded as the rest of the world. And the patriarch says, why are you standing around looking? you know what you need to do? Go to Egypt. Wait a minute. We don't go to Egypt for anything. Egypt and us, you know, we don't really get along. When Abraham was in Egypt, they didn't like him much. When Isaac went to Egypt, they didn't like him much. So why are you going to send us to Egypt now? We heard the same caravan coming by telling us that there was corn in Egypt. Now, they don't understand that God is actually working in Egypt. They don't know that their brother is in Egypt. They don't know that there are storehouses that are full and their brother has the keys to all those storehouses. They have no idea that this is God that is at work. That God is actually fulfilling a promise that he made to Abraham. But because they are seeing too little and they are so short-sighted and so narrow, all they want God to do is fix the environment to make them more comfortable. And God is trying to set them up for a global impact. What I realize that God is doing now, it takes a while to figure it out. But what God is really doing is he is preparing an entire generation for a global harvest. You cannot have a global harvest without a global crisis. You can't see evangelism in every community and every culture all around the world unless there's something that makes them stop trusting in what they've been trusting in, so they look for somebody better that can help them. What you have to realize is that when they got in line in Egypt to go get corn, they were getting in line with nations from all around the world. People that were speaking all different languages. They were coming out of all different cultures. Watch this now. The gods that they served didn't provide a harvest for them. The governments that they were under didn't have any answers for them. You know what the mantra was? We've heard there's corn in Egypt. Hey, did you hear there's corn in Egypt? Hey, there's corn in Egypt. Touch somebody and say, there's corn in Egypt. God is setting it up. He's setting the stage that the only place where there's corn is where there's a one God covenant son who's got the keys to the storehouse that says, the God that I serve told me that the famine was coming before it came, and I've got storehouses enough to bless every family of the earth. And all the families of the earth are leaving their cultures, they're leaving their religions, they're leaving their governments, they're leaving their traditions, because the global famine caused all of them to stop trusting in the things that they were trusting in, and it opened their heart to say, yes, I hear a word. I hear there's corn in Egypt. And who did they find? They found a man named Zaphnath-Paaneah. Joseph's new name, his new identity, means revealer of secrets. The God that he serves, another translation means he lives and he speaks. That's what it means. He lives and he speaks. What they're saying is the God that Joseph serves lives and he speaks. He is a revealer of secrets. Zaphnath-Paaneah. Maybe we can't get to all the world, but maybe God is just going to prepare an environment where all the world will come to us. That's exactly what God was doing. It was a global crisis so that there could be a global evangelistic thrust. Would you stop and lift your hands and thank the Lord that he knows what he's doing right now? So what God was saying is, I'm not going to bring it to you. You've got to go to it. I don't want you to stay where you are. I want you to progress into a place that you've never been. And so I'm going to put you in a position that you're a little bit uncomfortable so that you'll start praying. And instead of praying for God to change everything around you, maybe you'll start praying that God will change everything that's inside you. And this is what God is doing in the church, is that he is doing a transformative work inside of us so that we will have the right mentality when all of this starts to happen all around the world. If we are so prejudiced and so judgmental and so high-minded and so full of pride that we won't even talk to anybody else from another tribe or from another culture or from another background, then God can't trust us with that kind of a harvest. God can't trust us with that kind of a blessing. But God took Joseph away from that judgmental environment. He separated him. He put his favor on him. He revealed his purpose to him. Then he set him in charge of the whole world. And he said, you are going to be my representative, that when they see you, they'll see somebody who's got it right. Someone that's been refined by trouble. Someone that's been refined by their rejection. Someone that's been refined by their accusation. Someone that's been refined by the prison. Someone that's had a long time of being hungry, so you can have compassion when hungry people come walking up to your door. And you won't see them as a culture or as a pagan. You won't see them by their skin color or the language that they speak. You'll see them as someone that's in need, and you have the answer. And until the church gets that kind of mentality, we get to starve in Canaan with everybody else. I still don't understand why the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob doesn't just change all of this. No. I'm working in Egypt right now. You got to get the memo. And so the direction that he got was, I've heard there's corn in Egypt. Go get some. And then he says, that we may live and not die. Genesis 42, that we may live and not die. Everyone say that we may live and not die. That was the last prophetic word that they got from the patriarchs. And you know what God was saying? In this new environment, in this new dimension, in this next step for my people, I don't need just one patriarch leading you. I need everybody to pick up a leadership role. I need more people, more sons. I need the next generation to step in and start thinking instead of just reacting. I'm going to trust you. He says, I can't go. You're going to have to go. I'm going to put this on the next generation to go. And so they went to Egypt, and they had money, and they had instructions, and they had a little bit of encouragement that if they would go, they would live and not die. And all the changes that are going on right now, all of the process of transition, all of it has been to bring us into a better position, not a worse position. It doesn't make sense in the beginning. It's very hard for us to adapt to it because it's always been a certain way. It's always done this way. All through the years is how we've always done it. It's always been Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And now all of a sudden, Jacob's not with them and they don't know what to do. And God says, I want you to learn. Take it in. Start thinking. See who is around you. Look at all of these hungry people from all over the world and see this man that's standing there and he's handing out corn. How did this happen? Well, God, I don't know. I'm trying to take this in. I'm trying to figure this all out. And suddenly they stand before Joseph and they're speaking ancient Hebrew and he understands it and speaks through a translator. He sees them. He knows who they are, but they can't recognize him. And in the beginning of our economic downturn, this is exactly how the church has been. We could not recognize this as an opportunity for us to go forward. We could not recognize this for what it is, as God preparing the world for an outpouring of the Holy Ghost with such dimensions that we have never seen. But it's been promised. Just like God promised Abraham, every family of the earth was going to be blessed. God promised us as spiritual children of Abraham that he would pour out his spirit upon all flesh. He said they were going to come from the north and from the south and from the east and from the west. And God has locally given us a promise that from here we can touch the four corners of the globe. I believe that God is posturing us in a place where we may not be able to go to all of them, but we might be just positioned right in a port city where all the world could come to us. And if we can get in the right position with God, we can be the ones with the keys to the storehouse. That when everybody else is hungry, we'll have abundance in our hands. Let's clap our hands to the Lord and give him praise right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Joseph is already involved. He's already way advanced in this process. And now this is the first connection to the prophetic in 20 years. The first connection to the dreamer. They couldn't recognize him then. They couldn't recognize him now. That they come under his authority. They come under his authority. And he takes Simeon. And he puts him in prison. And he accuses them of being spies. Asks them all these questions. Do you have any more brothers? Yes, we've got one more, but he's with his father. Is your father yet live? Yes. Do you have any more brothers? Yes, we have one more. He stays with his father. He knows there's 10 and there's one missing. Benjamin's not here. Wonder why. What's going on? And so they tell him. He puts Simeon in prison and he sends him back home. He says, you will not see your brother Simeon until you bring me your youngest brother. You won't get any more corn. You go, God, I don't understand. Everybody else gets corn, but we get accused. Everybody else seems to get provision. They're somehow surviving. They got government subsidies, you know. Somebody's giving them a handout somewhere. We get in the same line. We're trying to get the same benefits. And now we're getting accusations all the time. Now people are looking at us funny. And we're in a culture where they don't like us now suddenly. The tone has changed and become hostile. How many have seen a more hostile environment in the world today? Especially towards people of faith. And we're going through all of this stuff. And what's complicated now, it's not just the financial issues. It's not just the fact that we had this long journey and we're tired. And we know our women and children are waiting on us. And dad is still there hoping for us to get back in time for winter. And it's not just that. Now we have these problems where they're accusing us of things that we didn't do. And we don't know why. And they took Simeon, put him in prison. Now Joseph knew exactly what he was doing. He was getting a down payment from them. He was getting a guarantee that they would come back. He was making sure that if he would take one brother and stick him in prison, he could test them to see if they'd learned anything in the last 20 years about taking care of brothers. So they go home. Their money's in their sack. God says, I'm providing for you. You don't even realize it. You don't even have to spend a penny for this. And I took care of it. All the money is in their sacks. Now there's evidence that looks like they're thieves, which is going to make the accusation stick more closely to them as being spies. And the Bible says when they see it, both Jacob and his sons were afraid. This is the first time I've ever witnessed this, where both the elders and those that follow after have been afraid at the same time. I've never seen a time when there's been so much tension between generations as what's going on right now. So much distrust. So what does the elder do? He's human. Sure, he's a man of God, but he's also human. He's feeling the pain of the loss. And he's got to blame somebody. I trusted you, and you came back without one of my sons. The last time he trusted him, he sent him Joseph, and they came back with a coat with blood on it. 20 years later, he sends them out again. I'll test you one more time. They come back missing another son. And then they have a story. We can't go back to Egypt without Benjamin. Oh, no, no. No, no, no. Rachel died giving birth to Benjamin. No, Benjamin stays with me. He stays right here. So now they have to try to persuade him. If you don't let go of Benjamin, we're going to die. So here's Reuben, firstborn, the one they all wanted from the beginning. He goes into the tent to try to persuade dad when the corn starts getting low. We got to go back to Egypt and get more corn. They go in, dad. He's sitting there on his little chair, leaning on his staff. Oh, is it, son? Benjamin says, dad, you want me to leave? No, stay right here. I want you in the room. What is it? Reuben stands there. Dad, Ben, how you doing, buddy? The man told us, if Benjamin doesn't go with us, we can't buy any corn. And if we don't go soon, we won't have any left. And we could all die. So I'll tell you what. I've got two sons. If something happens to Benjamin, you can kill them. And so Grandpa is thinking about his two grandsons. So let me get this right, young man. You're saying if something happens to my son, I get to kill my grandsons. He looks at him and says, my son is not going down with you. Now you can leave now. Thank you. His answer is, loss will produce more loss. You know what he is? He's a younger version of his father. What does his dad say when everybody comes home? All these things are against me. But these things are not really against him. All these things are for him. All this is God wanting to move them out of their famine. Not change the famine, but use the famine to advance them. To put them in the center, the epicenter of a worldwide harvest. Of a worldwide demonstration of the Spirit of God. And he says, all these things are against me. He's thinking just about himself. And folks, this is the mistake that we make. Is that if we just think about ourselves, we will misinterpret what this is all about right now. It's not just about us being comfortable. It's about the kingdom of God coming and the will of God being done. And if we can see the kingdom right now, we'll understand all things work together for good. Would you clap your hands if you believe that right now? Hallelujah. Let me get there. Hallelujah. Reuben failed. Time passes. Nobody knows why, but Judah steps on the stage. Fourth son, Judah starts to lead. And so what we're looking for in the leadership vacuum right now is not just the people that are supposed to lead, but the people that God is anointing to lead. It's not just people that are younger versions of what's already been. It's not just people that have the same regurgitated answer that they heard before them. What we need is people with a fresh mindset. What we need is people with a fresh anointing that can lead inside the structure and get us reconnected to what God is doing outside the structure. To mobilize us again to get reconnected with our prophetic destiny. Is anybody hearing me right now? If we are going to win this battle and we're going to break out of our famine, we have got to change our mentality and stop being reactive and start being proactive. Active in the spirit. We've got to stop reflecting what the world is saying, and we've got to go back to speaking what God is saying to us. Hallelujah. Stop and lift your hands to the Lord right now. Say, I'm ready for a change. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Judah steps on the stage. He's got anointing. You know what he does? He totally ignores everything that his father's just done. Because he realized his father's breaking down under the pressure. He can't handle the weight. It was not intended for him to carry all the weight. It was supposed to be carried by more than just him. We're not in replacement mentality now. We are in multiplication mentality. And that means we all have a part to play. And if we still leave it just to one person, nobody is going to be able to handle this kind of pressure. And so Judah realizes this. He goes back to the last prophetic word that he got from his dad. The last prophetic word was, go to Egypt. And you'll live and not die. Wait a minute, that was from God. So what does he do? He goes back to the elder and he starts speaking the same language that the patriarch taught him to speak. Let's go back to the last time when we knew we were right. The last time when we know God was speaking. What did God say to us? We're going to live and not die. So we're going to stop saying, all these things are against us. We're going to stop saying, oh, we're bereaved. We're going to stop saying, oh, look at what we've lost. We're going to stop saying, oh, this is a time of famine. How are we going to survive? Oh, look at all these accusations that are against us. You know what we're going to say? Wait a minute. God is going to use this entire situation to our advantage. We're going to live and not die. The first thing that's going to make you a leader is when you stop reacting to what everybody else is saying, when you stop reflecting the same thing everybody else is saying, when you stop being afraid of what's going on around you, and you start speaking faith instead of fear. Touch somebody, say, speak faith instead of fear.
I need somebody in this house that wants to get the spirit of Judah on them today that can say, we're going to live and not die. We're going to get out of this situation. God may not change the famine, but he can make us exempt from the famine. We may still have circumstances around us, but the God that I serve says, we're going to live and not die. I don't know exactly how he's going to do it, but he said, if I'll go that way, if I'll go to Egypt, he's doing something in Egypt. So you know what? I got a word. We're going to go to a place we're not familiar with, a place we're a little bit uncomfortable with. But if that's what you want, God, then here we go. We're going to live and not die. We're going to move forward. We're coming out of this. I refuse to die here in the middle of a famine. I refuse to let this be our final destination. I refuse to let this be the thing that destroys all of our future. Somebody has got to get up and speak something different than what everybody else is speaking. If you're going to get out, you're going to get out by saying, God's going to bless my business. God's going to do it. Everybody else, they're still suffering in their famine. You know what? But I'm a kingdom kid. I'm a covenant son. And God's going to do it for me. He's going to help me right now. He's going to move me into a new place in the kingdom of God. I'm going to stop being afraid. And I'm going to go back to the last word that I got. The last thing that I remember he spoke was, you're going to live and not die. Touch somebody and say, you're going to live and not die. Now touch somebody else and say, speak faith. Stop speaking the bad report. Stop speaking the doctor's diagnosis. Stop speaking your bank statements, your bills, what your boss is saying, how many job losses there are in the economy. Folks, we don't know half of the statistics that are coming out, what to believe and what's going on. All we know is what God is wanting to do with the church right now. And this is what I know, is that God did not allow all of this to happen to fulfill a great promise of God so that we could all die in the process. If this is God fulfilling his will for a global harvest, then that means he's factored in our needs and all of the things that are going on in our lives. And he is going to posture us in a new position if we will allow faith to get in our hearts. I'm going to live and not die. Come on, say it. I'm going to live and not die. Say, I'm coming out of this. I'm going to live and not die. Hallelujah. Lift your hands to the Lord all over this building. Hallelujah. Number one, you got to speak different. You got to speak different. If you're going to get out of your famine, you got to speak different. Everyone say, I'm going to speak different. And a part of speaking different is not leaving it up to somebody else to give you the words. Somebody else's faith. You can't just lean on the patriarch's faith. You got to get faith of your own right now. That's what God is trying to say. I was with them when they went through their trouble. Now I'm going to be with you while you're going through yours. I'm speaking faith. All the progress that's ever been made in the kingdom of God has always been done through faith. It's required. It's essential. Second thing that happened, second mindset shift that took place with Judah when he took the lead, is that he changed their concept of what brothers meant. Notice Reuben's philosophy of showing loyalty. Reuben's philosophy was, if something happens to my brother, I'll kill for it. You know, it's kind of like, I've got a tiny bit of Italian left, you know. You mess with my brother, you know, somebody's going to die. I'll show you my loyalty by killing for you. Dad, something happens to Benjamin, you can kill my kids. I'll put my kids up as surety. I'll leverage my future if something happens to yours. And so what we're doing in the famine right now is we're leveraging our tomorrow. We're paying for everything on credit. And our kids are going to have to pay for it. That's just what's happening in the world. The church can't reflect the same mentality. We can't say, I'm going to show you my loyalty by killing for you. All that does is create more hurt and loss. I'm going to show you how loyal I am, Pastor. Anybody talks about you, I'll take them out. Anybody talks about my brother, I'll take them out. You know, some other church says something, but God, we'll roll up our sleeves. We'll fight, man. We'll take them down, you know.
What does that do? That doesn't solve anything. That only makes things worse. That's not the answer. That's not what real brotherhood is. You know what Judas said? Leave him with me. I will be surety. It's a big difference between saying, I'll kill for you or I'll die for you. But 1 John says, this is how we know we love the brothers and that we're willing to lay down our lives for them. You see, how's God going to give us a harvest of a bunch of people we don't know if we don't love the people that we do know? How are we going to take care of the world if we don't even take care of each other? So these are the lessons that God has been teaching us. This is what we've learned to do. We've learned to just get together and take care of each other. We got a problem going on. We get together. We pool our resources. We'll make it happen. I've seen it happen all over this church. You can see the powerful example of love and why people want to come and be a part of this church environment. It's because they see people that don't have this, I'll kill for you. But these people that have this idea, whatever it takes, I'll even die for you if that's what it's necessary. There's something incredible about this. You see, what the Father saw was somebody loving his son the same way that he loved him. And when we love a brother the way God loves them as a son or a daughter, that's when God's heart is changed towards us and we start getting favor again. There is something special that happens in the heart of God when we begin to love each other the way he loves us. He was willing to die for us. And when we get the same kind of love in our hearts for each other, there's something that binds us to him and it releases our future and makes it possible. Lift your hands to the Lord right now and say, God, give me a heart like yours. Hallelujah. 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 Number three, and the final point today. You got to let go of your past if you're going to have a future. Benjamin. My boy, it's Benjamin. Ever tell you look like your mother? You know, she died giving birth to you, son. I love you. That's Benjamin. Still sleeps in the tent with Dad. Looks over at him. People over here want to see you too. See? Handsome boy. How strong he is. He leans over middle of the night. Wants to see him down there breathing. You breathing? I'm breathing, Dad. You can go back to sleep now. Okay. He wouldn't let him go to Egypt. No. But Dad, I can go. I can ride. I mean, I'm good. Have you been sneaking out riding when I didn't know? Who taught you? Well, you know, Simeon did. Ah, that's why they got him in prison. He's getting in trouble all the time. Well, come on, let me go. No, you're staying with me. I already lost your brother. I can't stand to lose you. Got to hold on to you. My boy, you're all I got left. You know your mother died giving birth. Yes, Dad, you told me that. You know I love you. I know you love me. You tell me 18 times a day, Dad. I know that. Dad, am I ever going to get my own tent? No, you're not getting your own tent. He's holding on. Hold on, I didn't want to let go. That's all I got left. And he's got a little coat over here with bloody stains on. He still carries. Coat from Joseph and Benjamin. Benjamin. You got to tell me when you go down the watering hole, you got to tell me, okay? And you don't go swimming down there, okay? You can't swim. I don't want you to swim in. You understand? I love you so. I can't lose you. This is patriarch. He's paranoid of losing his son. And it's the... I thought I lost you for a minute. And this is the one thing that's required for them to go forward. It's for him to let go. No. Joseph's over here going, your destiny awaits. A future that's bright, full of glory, living in the opulence of Egypt, being in the land of Goshen, having the favor of Pharaoh in your life, all the bread you'd ever want. But you got to let go. You got to trust. You got to heal the heart of those trust issues. I can't. You don't understand. My trust got broken. You see, I trusted once, and Joseph, well, he's not anymore. And I trusted a second time, and then Simeon didn't come home. And I got to trust those same people again. I got to go back and let them take the... Hey, Benjamin, you can't have Benjamin! But when Judah says, we're going to live and not die. And Judah says, hey, Dad, I'll be surety for him. His life for mine. Wait a minute, you love him that same way? I'd rather die than to lose Benjamin. You got it. That's how I feel. Somebody's reflecting the same character that I have. You know what? Okay, and something gets ignited in the patriarch. Something happens. That old leadership gift in him stirs up. He comes out because he's finally seeing leadership in the next generation. And he stands up. He says, boy, get up. Simeon taught you to ride. You're going. Yeah. He says, and the Lord bless you. And the Almighty keep you. And he says, wait a minute, before you go, I got some fruit I want to give you. And I got some almonds. Take some almonds. And we got some honey. And let's see. And twice as much money. You got to give that. And the money you had before. Let's take that. And they're like, Dad, what do you have in your tent? How long have you had all this stuff stashed in here? They've been in a famine. He's given them honey and nuts and almonds. And he's given them the best fruits of the land. They're like, we're starving out here. And you've got all this stuff you want to give. You see, when you start seeing the future, instead of trying to hold on and survive through all the bad stuff in the past, you start realizing you've got more to give than you thought you had to give. You start realizing there's more resources around you than you thought there were. When you open your hand, then God can put something in your hand. But if you just shut down and close off, God can't do anything for you. He said, I can't give to you until you first give. I can't open up the windows of heaven till you trust me enough to say, okay, God, I know I've been through a whole lot, but I'm going to do this one more time. I'm going to stand up one more time. I'm going to speak faith. We're going to live and not die. Hey, I'm going to take care of each other. We're going to take care of a brother. We're going to take care of our own. Yes, we are. We're going to have the same kind of character, the same kind of feeling that God has. And you know what God was saying through Joseph? That you don't come just a few brothers. It's going to be all of you or none of you. And what I'm telling you is that God is speaking a word to our church. And it's not just going to be a few of you. It's going to be all of us or it's none of us. We are all moving out of this together. And we've got to open up our hearts, open up our spirits, and let the Holy Ghost heal our hearts today. And trust us that we have a future and not just a past. We are the church triumphant. God has repostured us. He's caused us to have a new mindset. And we are going forward. Stand to your feet right now. Clap your hands to the Lord and give him praise. Hallelujah. 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 Now here it is. Who was the one that was in charge of it? It was Judah. Everyone say Judah. It was Judah that took the lead. It was Judah was the one with the different mindset. What is Judah? Judah means praise, but it was also who he was. Praise is what I do, because praise is who I am. You know what we do when we're praisers? We don't tell God how big the famine is. We tell the famine how big our God is. When you're a praiser, you don't worry about the past. You're too busy talking about how awesome God is. You're too busy focused on the prophetic words that you've had in your life. You're too busy, you're too
You're too busy understanding the patterns that have already been laid down for you and the understanding that God is not going to fail us. He said, I am so sure that this is going to come to pass. I am so sure that God is going to fix it that I'll even put my own life on this one. I'm going to trust God that much. And when you open up your hands and release your heart to God, something happens. A river starts flowing out of you and blessings started coming out of the patriarch. He said, go, go, and God Almighty give you mercy. Go, and God be with you. Go. If I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved. But we're moving out. We're going to do this. It's going to happen. And I'm going to touch somebody here today that praise is going to lead you out of this situation. Praise is going to get you into a new environment. Praise is going to get you a new job. Praise is going to change your economic circumstances. Praise. And it's not just what you do. It's got to become who you are. It's got to become your identity. It's got to be, this is what I do because I can't help being anything else and doing anything else. I'm just going to praise you, God. Somehow I survived to get here. And somehow you're going to keep on being with me until it's all over. My favor will out. Last my famine. Lift your hands all over this building and start thanking God in advance for your breakthrough. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. That's what I want you to do right now. If you're in a situation where you feel like your hands have been tied, you've been praying for God to change your circumstances, and you need God to do something in your life that's different. God's calling you out of where you are. If He's not changing where you are, it's because He doesn't want you to stay there. And I'm talking spiritually speaking. He doesn't want you to camp out in the same kind of spiritual environment. You've got to move to a new place in the spirit. You've got to step out and be proactive and say, okay, I'm not going to live in a place of fear anymore. I'm not going to live in a place of depression anymore. I'm not going to live in a place of always holding on, afraid to let go of anything and want to be in control. I'm going to tell you something. The harder that you squeeze to the controls, the less control you're going to have. When you open up your hands today and say, okay, God, I'm going to let you take care of this. He said, oh, okay, that's it. That's my praiser. That's my worshiper. That's my friend. This is what I want you to do right now. If you're ready, you say, I need a breakthrough and I'm ready for a breakthrough in my life. I want you to step out of your seat and I want you to come and stand right now. I don't want you to kneel. I want you to come and stand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Come on, step out all over this building right now. I need a breakthrough, God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. That's it. That's it. That's it. That's it. Keep coming. Keep coming. Press your way in just a little closer. Now I want you to speak this with me. I want you to say this with me. Say say the famine may continue, but I will not continue in the famine. Hallelujah. Say my favor is greater than my famine. Say, I'm speaking faith and not fear. Say, I'm going to live and not die. Say, God will make a way where there is no way. Say, right now, today, what is in me is greater than what's around me. Say, my God shall supply all of our needs according to His riches and glory. Say, I'm going to praise Him right now for all the provision. Lift your hands, and I want you to begin to praise Him right now that He's going to take care of every need. I tell you, I thank you, God. You're going to take care of every need that this church has. This is your church, Lord. We are your people, God. This building is your building. This parking lot's your parking lot. Not every bill is your bill. The mortgage is your mortgage, Lord. God, I thank you, Lord. It's all going to be taken care of. I thank you, God. You're going to provide for all of it. I thank you, God, for every family is your family. Every sickness, oh God, has been bought by the price of Calvary. You died for us, oh God, to give us the provision. And I thank you, we're going to live and not die. We're going to come through this. It's going to get better. We're going to get stronger. We are not going to be afraid. We are not going to be limited by the famine. The famine is going to be used to take the limits off of us, to move us to a place we've never been, God. Hallelujah. Now, this is what I want you to do. The second thing I want you to do right now is I want you to thank the Lord for changing you. Would you do that? Lift your hands and thank him that he's using all of these things to make you better. I thank you, Jesus. You're changing me. You're transforming me. You're changing the way I think. You're changing the way I feel. God, I thank you, Lord. You're giving me a new perspective. You're helping me to understand, God, something much bigger and larger than myself. You're expanding my scope, oh God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let's clap our hands to the Lord now. Give him praise. We're almost there. We're almost there. Stay with me just a little bit more. We're doing some corporate prayer. Hallelujah. Now, I want you to get a hold of at least one person. I don't want anybody standing alone. I don't want anybody by themselves. I want at least one person with one person. Two or three, four of you, whatever you want to do. But this is what I want you to do. I want you to look at them and say, I'm not going without you. Say, I'm going. Say, you're going. We're all going. We're all coming out of this famine. We're all leaving our famine and moving into our favor. Say, it happens today. Say, I'm going, but not without you. Hallelujah. Not without my brother. Not without my sister. We're all doing this together. So I want you to pray for your brothers and sisters right now. I want you to pray that God's going to release provision. That God's going to release a breakthrough in their lives right now. That God's going to move us all corporately into a new spiritual environment. God, I want this entire church to move forward. I'm speaking that every person in this congregation is moving forward. God, I'm thanking you today for the spirit of Judah that's getting on our people to lead. That we're not going to be the followers. We're going to be the leaders of our community. Father, I speak it. We're going to look it in the eye. We're going to look it in the eye and say, you don't own me. You don't control me. The God that I serve is bringing us out. And we're all going out together. Every last one of us. Nobody's left behind. Not one child left behind. Not one new member. Not one new convert. Not an elderly person. Not a young person. Not a one of us is being left behind. We're all moving forward together. The love of God in our hearts and faith upon our lips. It's an unbeatable congregation. It's an unbeatable combination. Hallelujah. Now look at your neighbor right now. Look at